to read three scriptures, please. First one in the Gospel by John. John's Gospel and chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate went out again and says to them, "Lo, I bring him out to you, that ye may know that I find in him no fault whatever." Jesus therefore went forth without, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He says to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify, crucify him!" Pilate says to them, "Take him ye and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The same gospel, please. First chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. On the morrow he sees Jesus coming to him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He it is of whom I said, a man comes after me who takes the place before me, because he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he might be made, but that he might be manifested to Israel. Therefore have I come baptizing with water." John bare witness, saying, "I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove from heaven, and was abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he it is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." Finally, please, in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25. Chapter 25, the first verse. "Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins that, having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were prudent, and 5 foolish. They that were foolish kept their torches and did not take oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their vessels with their torches. And the bridegroom tarrying, they all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night there was a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom, go forth to meet him.' And all those virgins arose and trimmed their torches. Foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us of your oil, for our torches are going out.' But the prudent answered, saying, 'We cannot lest it might not suffice for us and for you. Go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves.' As they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. Ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. The door was shut. Afterwards came also the rest of the virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answering said, 'Verily I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.'" Linked between those three scriptures that's in one's mind is the single word that people call it, occurs in each of the three passages. Pilate's word in John 19, "Behold the man." The Baptist word in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God." And finally, that cry that goes out in the middle of the night, "Behold the bridegroom." I think we all know what that rather old English word, "Behold," means. Is a word used to draw the attention to something or to someone. And in each of the three cases that I've read, it draws the attention of the hearer to one person, and one person alone, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God would do, dear friend, in the glad tidings tonight, to draw your attention. Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever situation Christ is in, it's worthwhile. Worthwhile taking an account of him. Whether he's before Pilate, whether Pilate is the one who calls attention to him in the perfection of his manhood. Words that no doubt Pilate didn't realize he was using. Behold the man. The uniqueness, the perfection of the manhood of Jesus. Whether it's in that sacrificial character that the Baptist speaks of him. Behold the Lamb of God. It is the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he it is who is spoken of in Matthew 25 as the coming bride. Behold the bride. That when God will draw your attention tonight to this blessed person, take account of him, consider him well. John 19, you know the theme. The Lord Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. In mockery and derision, he's been crowned with a crown of thorns. He's been covered with a robe of purple. Men do these things, you know, not realizing what they're doing. Crowned with thorns, and crowned with purple. Not realizing that one day, soon to come, not only will he have the crown, the Lord Jesus has the crown now. He's crowned with a crown of righteousness. A crown of pure gold, according to Psalm 21, is on his head. But in the soon coming day, that self-same person is going to wear the purple. It's the colour of universal government. And Christ is going to have sway over this whole scene. Has he got sway over your heart now? Oh, that's the result of believing the glad tidings. It's that you come under the distinct authority of this blessed person. He's not only your Savior, he's your Lord as well. Christ is going to be Lord of the universe. God has crowned him. Peter declares it, that he's been made both Lord and Christ. And soon he's going to come forth as a true Joseph. And every knee is going to bow to him. Is your knee bowed now in the glad tidings? Have you bowed to the Lord Jesus? You know, God is never left without testimony. Been said years ago, and it's a striking thing. God is never, ever without testimony. And God's great testimony down the centuries is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether in shadow, in the types of the Old Testament, vague if you like, undistinct at times, but yet in testimony there is something of Christ right throughout the Old Testament. And even when the Lord Jesus is before power, God is not without testimony to these believers. He can take up a man like Pilate. He can take up a man like Caiaphas as well. Caiaphas never realized what he was saying prophetically when he said it was expedient that one man should die for the people. It was true. One man did die for the people. No doubt Caiaphas had no idea what he was saying. And likewise Pilate didn't know the import of his words when he addressed himself to the Jews and he said, behold the man. Find the fault. Can you find fault in Jesus? No. Absolutely perfect. Pilate, you know, never got any blessing as far as Scripture records. And even though you might look on the pages of the Gospels, as many a man and woman has done, and see the perfection of that manhood in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will say, you will say. There are many a man today who will gladly acknowledge that here was a man that was absolutely and in doing so, they seek to imitate his life. But dear friend, it's his death, his resurrection, that brings the basis of eternal salvation. If the Lord Jesus hadn't died, there would have been no glad tidings of the grace of God tonight. That life of perfection in manhood was absolutely vital, but it had to be laid down in death. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abided forever. If it died, it went forth. Oh, God will call your attention initially one feels. For the manhood of Jesus in all its perfection, the true meal offering of the Leviticus, absolutely perfect. Behold the man, and even a man like Pilate has to confess. He can find no shortage. Have you taken account of the manhood of Jesus? Do you see it as absolutely perfect? Well, there's something more than that. And that's where one comes to John's testimony in chapter 1. John says, you know, on the Lord Jesus coming to him, he has this distinct impression, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know he calls attention to the Lord Jesus twice in this way, but the two incidents are quite different. In the one, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in the second, he stops short and simply says, behold the Lamb of God. In the first, you'll notice, it's when he sees Jesus coming to him. It's a gospel setting. Oh, dear friend, Jesus has come just to where you were. That's the essence of being. Story of the Samaritan, you remember. In the authorized version, it comes out more vividly than in Mr. Darby's. It said that the Samaritan, he came to where he was. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. He's met you in your need. He's come to where you were. He's hung upon the cross. He's died. He's shed his blood. He's offered himself as a sacrifice to met you in your need. He's come to where you are. And it's just seeing him coming to him that John the Baptist speaks thus of him, behold the Lamb of God. Not exactly the perfection of manhood now, although it's there involved, of course. But the Lord Jesus as God now, in that sacrificial character, as the one who can deal with sin and meet it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, of course. The sin of the world. Has the Lamb of God taken away your sins, though? Are your sins gone tonight? Can you say, yes, he bore my sins? Peter could speak about that, you know. He could say, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God. God didn't leave himself without a sacrifice. God's Lamb was there. Is he your Savior? Has he bore your sins? He's going to take away the sin of the world, you know. It's not quite a matter there of when the Lord Jesus is going to do it. He'll remove sin from this scene in its entirety. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sin won't find a place there at all. Here the import of the phraseology is not so much a question of when the Lord Jesus is going to do it, but of drawing attention to the one who is going to do it. It's a present tense. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the present tense is used in the original, it draws attention in a most emphatic way, as in this example here, to the one who is going to affect. He is the one who's going to do it. The Lamb of God is going to do it. He's going to remove sin from the sea. Well, I say again, I ask again, has he bore your sins? Oh, do you know the Lord Jesus in this character as the one who is his Savior? Blessed indeed, as I said a moment ago, to know the Lord in the uniqueness of his manhood, but to realize too that that uniqueness in manhood was given up in death. Never to be taken again. When the Lord Jesus came here, he came in conditions that were unique, in conditions in which you and I find ourselves at present, in conditions of flesh and blood. But those conditions were laid down in death. never to be taken again. He lives now as a man, but not in the conditions to which death has anything to say. He's really, entirely, and not forever. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, how God will draw your attention tonight to that blessed person in that wondrous character, as the one who has made sin, as the one who has taken account of the glory of God and satisfied it. The claims of the throne have been entirely met, and God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. The answer to that, you know, is the resurrection. He's raised him from the dead. Furthermore, seated him at his own right hand, so that you can have no doubt whatsoever tonight that if you've trusted him, your sins are gone forever. Lord Jesus, can't have your sins on him where he is now. Can't have my sins on him where he is now. No, he bore them on the tree. Now they're gone. Oh, dear friend, how blessed to know that sins have gone forever. And that God has raised the same Jesus up from the dead and seated him as man at his own right hand. What blessed assurance to know. Finally, I think of this scripture in Matthew's Gospel. I don't want to go into all the detail again. It's just the single phrase that's before me. They call the bridegroom. I'm sure the Spirit of God, if he would engage you with the uniqueness of the manhood of Jesus, engage you with him in that sacrificial character, and if you've got the gain of those views of Christ, sure, this is another view that the Spirit of God would delight to bring before you. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom go forth to me. Are you looking for the Lord to come? That's the story here. I know it's got an Eastern flavour, and the detail of it is from the marriage in the East. But the simple sense is that the bridegroom is coming, and there are those who are expected to meet him. Are you one of those who's gone forth to meet him? Waiting for him to come? Waiting for the Lord Jesus? Oh, that's a wonderful thing to be waiting for him. He's died for you. And now if you've trusted him as your Saviour, what are you waiting for them to see him? You know, that's a very blessed thing. Going to see the Lord Jesus in your family. I know all men will one day see him, but if they haven't believed, they'll face him as judge. But now, if we believe and trusted Jesus as a Saviour, we're waiting to see him. He's coming as a bridegroom to claim the bride. If you've trusted him, you belong to the bride. You belong to the bride. That's the assembly. Here in the setting in Matthew 25, there are 10 virgins. There are 10 who have taken torches, and ostensibly they've gone forth to meet the bridegroom. It would indicate the responsibility of those who say that they belong to Christ. The kingdom of the heavens is what is in view here, not the assembly exactly. But that responsible sphere of profession that owns the authority of heaven and states that it comes under the sway of Christ. That would embrace all these so-called churches in this world tonight. But how many belong to the five foolish virgins? Those who outwardly appear to take the torch of testimony to Jesus, and don't take the oil with them. And eventually, if there's no oil accompanying the lamp begins to go out. The oil is the Spirit of God, the only divine means of support in testimony to Christ. The five who are foolish have no oil in their lamp. Oh, I know they all go back into the house and slumber and sleep. But as a cry goes forth in the middle of the night to awaken them all, both real and unreal alike, behold me blind. I think that cry distinctly has been going on over the past 100, 200 years now, distinctly to the near return of the Lord Jesus. And he's coming, dear friend. He's coming. Are you waiting for him to come? Are you itching for him to come, if I can use a homely phrase? Oh, how wonderful it will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. Behold the bridegroom. Go ye forth to meet him. That is, if it were to leave behind all that would detain one here, all that would hinder one in the appreciation of the expectancy of the coming Saviour. Leave it all behind. Go forth to meet him. And you know he's coming in the air. I would like to say that. You say, what do I mean by that? Why, of course, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord Jesus is going to meet the saints in Satan's very name. What an affront that's going to be to the enemy. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we will alive and remain, caught up together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a meeting that would be. Think of the thousands that are going to be raised from the dead. Think of the thousands that are living and remain, all caught up together in that one instant in time, because another scripture speaks of it as an instant in a twinkling of an eye. Meet the Saviour for the first time, but also never to depart, forever with the Lord. Oh, that cry goes forth again tonight. Behold the bridegroom. Are you waiting for him to come? Oh, dear friend, if you've trusted him as Saviour, if you can speak of him as the Lamb of God in that character, then, dear friend, the Spirit of God will desire that you might have that knowledge of him as a coming bride. The end of this book that we call the Bible, which is really the Scriptures of God, at the end of this book, it says the Spirit and the bride. Then God is awakening by the Holy Spirit those bridal affections in those that belong to the Lord Jesus. And so they're going to be in unison, perfect unison, with the Spirit of God in this going forth that one word, come. The Spirit and the bride will say, come. Like each one of us in this room, not only be able to see something of the uniqueness of the humanity of Jesus, also to be able to say that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but also be found as those who are waiting and watching for his soon return, and be able to say and re-echo, come, Lord Jesus, make this up.